While you're making your way there, wasn't this morning an amazing example of what it means to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart? Did you feel the Spirit of God at work among us? Did you feel your heart being drawn to the Lord, right? This was an example of the very text that we're going to look at more closely tonight or this morning. So read with me. I'm going to read, and you can follow along, starting at verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, the new covenant promise is that you will take out those hearts, those stony hearts, those hard hearts that are indifferent to the Word of God, and that you would replace them, Lord, with hearts of flesh. Replace them with soft and receptive hearts. Lord, I need that. We need that as we start 2019. Would you give us those, would you keep this new covenant promise and give us those hearts that are soft and receptive to your Word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin another calendar year, I want to speak to you this morning about a means of grace that God has given to the church for its preservation from decay and its preparation for spiritual warfare. You heard John call us to that this morning. I'm talking about the practice of extraordinary, united prayer. Specifically this morning, I want to highlight United Prayer's extraordinary urgency. Second, its extraordinary focus. And third, and finally, its extraordinary power. Right? We're going to look at United Prayer's extraordinary urgency, its extraordinary focus, and finally, its extraordinary power. First, you'll notice from our text that Paul urges us to redeem the time that God has given to us. Look with me in verse 16. He says that we should make the best use of the time because the days are evil. He urges us to be careful about what we invest our time in. He says that there's a wise way to live and an unwise way to live. There's a prudent way to live and a foolish way to live in light of the present hour. You know, Jesus said very much the same thing in Luke 17. He said, we should all live as if his return could be at any moment. Would you listen Listen to what Jesus said to us in Luke 17. He said, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Don't go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first we must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Likewise, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "And in the last days, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Don't confuse God's patience with indifference. Remember the words in Genesis 6 describing the world in the days of Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is that a description of our world today? It's an amazing statement, isn't it? That every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. How many of you noticed in the recent four-part series in the Star Tribune about the state of the church in 2018 that churches in Minnesota are emptying like classrooms during a school fire drill? Did you see that the fastest growing segment of population in Minnesota is now the NAs? That's meaning the non-affiliated, those that have no religious or church affiliation at all. That's the fastest growing segment of the population of our state. Our text this morning encourages us to be people who know the times and who wisely act accordingly. If you lived in South Florida or the Gulf Coast and the news was filled with an approaching level 4 hurricane, would you be wise to schedule a tennis date with your friend? Would you call them up and say, "Hey, let's play a couple sets and then go out for a few beers. What do you say?" If your friend was a wise person, right, he would say, "Are you crazy? You should be boarding up the windows of your home and making sandbags, you fool." Or to change the metaphor slightly, if you saw that your marriage relationship had grown cold and affectionless and perfunctory and routine and predictable and lukewarm, what would you do? And if by grace you suddenly perceived that you've been taking your spouse for granted for months and months and months, and you're awakened to the fact that you've been slowly drifting apart from one another, so much so that you really can't even remember the last time you kissed your wife out of sincere affection. Would that be a time to sit on the couch in the basement and watch another football game? And what if the church, Jesus' bride, were in a similar backslidden state, going through the motions of weekly church life? Should there not be some urgency to rekindle the relationship? The prophet Hosea spoke of a similar time in the life of God's people. To an idolatrous and backslidden people who had grown hard and cold towards God, Hosea said in chapter 10 this: "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." You all know what fallow ground is, don't you? Right? That's ground that hasn't been plowed for some time, maybe years. Ground that's become hard and dry and fruitless. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to us in our text. He says, "The current days are what? Evil. And doing nothing in response to the current climate of indifference towards God is negligence. It's the height of foolishness," Paul says. He says, "Rise up, take wise and appropriate action." Which brings us to the extraordinary focus of United Prayer, which is spiritual awakening. You see it in our text here in verse 14. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Another word for this extraordinary focus is the word revival. It means coming awake to Jesus as the radiance of the glory of God. And it's a little like falling in love. Last month, I hosted 5 young men from Hope Academy, whom I've been mentoring for the last 5 years, to a game night at my house. Now, we first had dinner together at the Teppanyaki Grill. Boy, was that a great time. Have you ever seen the kind of damage that a group of 16-year-old men can do to an all-you-can-eat buffet? It's something. Afterwards, we came back to my house to play board games, including my new favorite, Uno Attack, where a card-dealing machine spits out new cards at you in rapid-fire fashion. So sometimes you push the button and you get no cards, and sometimes you push the button and get 6 cards thrown into your face. Ouch. Well, afterwards, I took the boys home, and as we were in the car, one of the boys started to ask me about dating advice. Well, that's like asking a vegetarian about barbecue. You see, I only had one first date in my whole life. Prior to the junior prom, when I was 16 years old, I asked Phyllis to be my date to the dance. And 5.5 years later, I married her. I dated the same person for 5.5 years. So I always warn the juniors and seniors about who they ask to the prom, because you never know, you just might end up marrying that person. I did. And though it was 40 years ago, I still remember what it was like to fall in love. You know, at the end of that first date, Phyllis gave me my first kiss. And the following day, I was cutting the front lawn at my house. And my parents were somewhat mystified. My mom had been watching me, and she called my dad over. "Hey, Roy," she said, "come over here and look at Russ." "What do you mean, look at Russ? He's cutting the lawn." "Just look at Russ. Look at his face. Look at that goofy ear-to-ear grin." "Oh, yeah. Now I see it. Usually he looks mad when he's cutting the lawn." "You know what I think?" said my dad. "I think he's smitten. I think he's Twitter-pated." You know what? They were right. I was mowing the lawn and walking on cloud nine while pushing the lawnmower around the lawn. I was smitten by Phyllis's beauty and goodness and interest in a goofball like me. I said to myself that day, "You know what? I'm going to marry that girl." And I did. But as you all know, those intense, wonderful feelings didn't last forever. As a matter of fact, after we were married for 10 years, and we had 3 young kids, and Phyllis was doing daycare every day, and I was getting started in establishing myself in a career, we were like 2 ships passing in the night. I began to take our relationship for granted. It was like we were just going through the motions of marriage. Time together was dull and predictable, lacking any thoughtfulness or imagination. And then I heard a friend say that he was preparing to go on a date night with his wife. I thought, well, that's strange. He's been married just as long as I've been married. You date someone prior to getting married, not afterwards. Wrong, Kimo Sabe. Who knew that you could date your wife after the wedding? You know, I never saw my dad ever take my mom on a date. Well, it turns out that dating Phyllis was just the cure that our marriage needed. Now, not just running errands together, not just going to a movie together, but a real date. A couple hours set aside to focus on knowing her better, to delight in what makes her so special, to listen to her dreams and hopes and interests. Wow. Who knew that you could date your own wife? Now, what does all this have to do with the extraordinary focus of united prayer? You know, those of us who've been meeting together for the last couple years on Monday nights for united prayer have come to call Mondays date night with Jesus. Sometimes Dana Dexter, he'll see me on Sunday morning, and he'll lean in and whisper, he'll say, "Only 30 more hours to date night." Others of us call it FOMO Monday night. I didn't know what that meant for a while. Fear of missing out. Who knew that you could spend 2 hours a week getting to know God better with some of your best friends during a two-hour prayer meeting? It's a weekly group date with Jesus. The goal of united prayer for spiritual awakening is an awakening and reintroduction to the glory of Christ, which is the focus of eternity itself. You know, for a long time, I focused on prayer as if God were a glorified vending machine. I came to God to get my bag of Cheetos, and that's it. Now, we've all used vending machines, but I've never had a relationship with one. My friends recently told me about something called ghosting. Apparently, that's when your online relationship with someone degenerates into merely getting what you want. And sometimes you get ghosted by the other party. They stop responding to your texts. United prayer is a time for repentance and an opportunity to seek the Lord for more of Him. Which brings us to the extraordinary power of united prayer. First, notice that the extraordinary power of united prayer comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Did you see that in verse 18? It commands us not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. The power to seek God together comes from God Himself. Did you get that? The power to seek God together comes from God Himself. It's as if God is constantly on the lookout for anyone who wants His help to seek His face. Unfortunately, He rarely finds any of us wanting to seek Him in prayer. Cheetos, yes. Him, not so much. But whenever He does, watch out. Watch out. He calls in the Holy Spirit Himself to become our helper if we're interested in seeking His face. Second, united prayer gives us the time to go deep with God in ways that we typically don't do. Right? It gives us extended time to go deep in praise and deep in worship and deep in adoration. It gives us time to go deep in confession and repentance. It gives us time to go deeper in thanksgiving and deeper in supplication. If you're like me, far too often, praying by myself is so superficial because it lasts only a couple minutes. How deep can you get? Every relationship that where your conversation lasts only a couple of minutes with each other grows very thin, doesn't it? You know, recently on Monday night, I found myself thanking God for something that I can't ever remember thanking him before for. I was thanking God for his restraining power from sin in my life and in our lives. Now, that's not something that you hear if you just have 30 seconds with God, is it? But if you're spending maybe a half an hour to talk about things that you're thankful for, you might eventually get to something like that, right? There are depths of praise and worship and adoration and repentance and thanksgiving that we will never get to if the only amount of time we give to God is 2 or 3 minutes. But open the door to united prayer for spiritual awakening, where you're going to spend a couple hours together, you're going to find depths that you never knew of those things. Third, united prayer gives us a prayer vocabulary. You know, for decades, I never really understood what Paul was getting at when he encouraged us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Did he mean for us to go around and say to one another, "Hey, a mighty fortress is our God," or "Yo, on Christ, the solid rock I stand"? It doesn't seem right, does it? Probably not so much. But you know what I've found? Is that we are doing this, obeying this command with one another on Monday nights. Right? I prepare usually 6 to 8 songs or hymns that we sing during those times. We're not just sitting there quietly. Right? We're regularly folding in songs and hymns. And when we do, we sometimes, immediately afterwards, spend upwards of a half an hour unpacking a single phrase in worship or confession. For instance, last Monday, we sang the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," together. And we kept on going for another half hour after we were done, focused on some of the 100 ways that God is so unique and special and unlike all other gods. Right? Ricky prayed about how all other gods need people to work for them, but the Lord shows his uniqueness in working for those who trust him. And then Dana picked up the thread, right? And he worships the Lord for being a God who alone is both righteous and merciful to sinners. And then Benjamin remembers how the Lord is both highly exalted and at the same time has come to be the servant of all. And then I adore God for being the only person in the universe who can create ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. Who can speak things into existence merely by the word of his power. Do you see how it can work? Where, how much better it is than praying all on your own, but to have others of the body of Christ who are all kind of sharing in this and sparking one another to things as you hear from others. It's amazing. It's speaking to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Right? You get the idea. Sometimes a phrase like, all other ground is sinking sand, right, ignites a half an hour of repentance. For all the false gods that we've turned to and put our hope in, and why they're all inferior to Christ. I just go on and on and on and on. It's amazing. Singing and praying psalms and hymns and spiritual songs has given us the vocabulary to sustain a couple hours of united prayer. Fourth, united prayer helps us to overcome prayer distraction and attention deficit. I don't know if you're like me who suffers from prayer attention deficit. I have a hard time, right, without getting distracted when I'm praying by myself. But guess what happens on Monday nights? It's amazing. There are no two hours of my week that go by faster than the two on Monday nights. Isn't that amazing? Fifth, united prayer is, by definition, unexpected and extraordinary. You know, it's one thing to buy your wife flowers on your anniversary. You know, it's another thing to stop at Soderbergh's florist and buy her a dozen roses because it's Friday night. And if you really want a glad wife, buy her a dozen soaring purple gladiolas, Phyllis's favorite, simply because it's Tuesday. United prayer helped me to break out of my prayer rut. Finally, united prayer is so powerfully satisfying. Like you've heard this morning from Psalm 84, right? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. How satisfying. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he tells us that a sight of God is happifying. Isn't that a good word? Happifying. Right? It causes happiness to well up inside a person. It would be foolish to think that seeing God is uninteresting. Seeing God fulfills the design of humanity and brings a person to complete satisfaction. Listen to what Edwards said about it. He said, the beatific vision, that's the vision of Christ, the glorified Christ, right? That is the tip of happiness. To see a God of infinite glory and majesty face to face, to see him as he is, and to know him as we are known, this is a privilege that Moses himself could not be admitted to while on earth. The tip of happiness, or the goal of humanity, is to see God face to face and to be embraced as his own. This is the land to which we as believers journey, a land where God dwells and where God's love is open to his people in full. Close quote. You know, when God gives that sight of his Son to a person or a church, you know what it's called? Spiritual awakening. And when he gives that kind of experience to a whole city or to a whole nation, it's called a great awakening. And throughout church history, it's happened over and over. And know this, every great awakening has always been preceded by a movement of united prayer. It's never happened otherwise. When God is on the move to give a great awakening to his people, he always begins by first stirring up a people to pray with one another in united prayer, to seek his face, till he comes and brings us awake to his Son. So, application. Come tonight, 5 o'clock, and get a taste of extraordinary united prayer for spiritual awakening. It'll be like the sample lady at Costco. Come and get a taste. Join us at 7 o'clock on Monday nights at my house. I can't wait for the day. There's so many of us that we have to move it back, move it somewhere else. Come when you can. Leave when you must. Find your own way to make time to seek the Lord this week. Gather with another couple for united prayer after the kids go to bed. Once a month, make one of your MLG meetings a concert of prayer. Make your own tent of meeting, like Susanna Wesley did. You all know that story, don't you? The mother of Charles and John, she had 10 children. You say, well, there's no way that person can seek the Lord. There's no way that person can go after God. You know what she did? She took her apron and she folded it over her head and she said to the kids, kids, I'm in the tent of meeting. Can you imagine what the kids, what John and Charles must have said? Oh boy, mom's meeting with the Lord. Don't disturb her. Let's be quiet. Mom's meeting with Jesus again. She made it work. Remember? Anybody who seeks such a thing, the Holy Spirit is given. And you can even make an apron into a tent of meeting with the Lord. Get creative. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are searching over the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage for him. Listen to the invitation from our text. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've heard your sweet, sweet invitation throughout this entire morning. Oh, Lord, that it might find a home in our hearts. That you would awaken us to the fullness, the full radiance of the glory of your Son together. Lord, not just one or two of us, not just a dozen of us, but you would do an extraordinary work to awaken us as a people to Christ, and who knows, maybe even a great awakening of our whole city. Lord, for your glory and for our joy. In his name we pray. Amen.